after your spiritual nuach, after your spiritual rest, after your spiritual ceasing from your labors. It's another word for Shabbat, or another word for Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. It's the same. That God, from the foundation of the world, has always wanted you to enter His rest while you're in this world of trouble, while you're in this darkness, while you're in this difficult situation. Couldn't God eliminate the devil? Of course. Couldn't He take away all problems? Of course. He leaves them there deliberately because you're not just ordinary people. You're not frogs. You're not flies. You're children of the living God. And therefore, you can stand out and stand up and take your rest. You can enter into rest in the midst of trouble. Anyone can have rest when everything's going their way. Anyone. Anyone can be peaceful. Anyone can rejoice. But the person that can plant a seed and see no growth, see no fruit on the vine, see nothing but the seed under the ground, you can't even see it. The person that can do that and rejoice before the harvest, before you see it, that is a child of the living God. You don't need to see heaven in order to believe in it. How many know that you have to believe in heaven here while you're in the midst of darkness and trouble? In the world you have trouble, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So, because He overcame the world, He's in you. And by the way, that's your rest. Rest in Me. Come unto Me, Jesus said. All you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. I will grant it to you. I'll just gift it to you. You won't earn it. You don't have to live up to somebody's standard. There's no law. You are not a loser. Say it, I'm not a loser. No, you act like one. That's okay. That's because you just forgot. You forgot. You think of yourself as one. You're wrong. You're completely wrong. You're a winner because you belong to God. Does that make sense? God starts you, He keeps you going, and He finishes you. You don't start yourself, you don't keep yourself going, and you don't finish yourself. If you take your eyes off the Lord, of course you're going to stumble in darkness. That's why the world is like it is. But don't worry about it. That's not the world is not the last word. God's Word is. His Word is greater than the world. So don't be afraid of this world. Don't be afraid of all the psychological silly stuff you've said and done and thought and felt and so on. Just forget all that. Just seek first the kingdom of God, I'll give you everything else. Seek first the kingdom of God, I'll give you everything else. Just seek first the kingdom of God and I'll give you. You won't have to earn it. I'll give it to you. Now, let's say you are a loser. Let's just imagine for a moment. You really are. You're an absolute loser. No problem. Because God loves losers, and He's got a special plan just for losers. It's called forgiveness. It's called mercy. It's called nuach. So His rest is for you. Spiritual, and then soulish or psychological, and then material, physical, bodily. Now, God wants you to be in good health. He wants you to be, you know, well off. He doesn't want you to be, you know, poverty stricken and dragging on the floor. He wants that too. So don't think He just wants you to have spiritual blessings. Along with spiritual, with Christ Jesus, He freely gives you all things. That's total salvation. Now, you can wait till heaven to get it, but you could start early if you wanted a little Head Start program. You could start early. If you wanted to, you could get it here. How many know you could save your marriage here? You could save your life here. You can be a depressed person and still go to heaven. But you don't have to. There's no law that says you have to be depressed just because the world looks depressing. Okay? Just because it's their sins or your sins. Who cares? What's the difference? Whether it's the devil, whether it's the other people, whether it's you messing up. God is the one that don't mess up. God is the one that doesn't mess up. And God has chosen you. God has selected you. He's called you out to bless you beyond measure. Amen? So He wants you to enter into His rest. I want you to see this before I begin talking about the state of Virginia. In the 18th century, Virginia was already a colony for 100 years, and God began to restore something to His church. Now, in the 16th century, with Martin Luther in 1517, he nailed the theses to the 95 theses to the whole world, just to tell the world. But actually, he wasn't even caring about the world. He was just simply writing to other pastors, other priests. And he just wanted them to know that you aren't saved by works, you're saved by grace. Sola gratia. Only grace. Solo Christi, only Christ. Sola Scriptura, only the Scriptures. So he had come into a new understanding in 1516, just a year before, and he now wanted to broadcast it to the whole world, that the Roman Catholic Church has been teaching wrong. They've been teaching that you're saved by works. Be good, be decent, be moral, be kind. You know, give God something back. Luther said, no, that is not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, do not do that. Do not do that. Cease from your labors. Enter into His rest. Enter into His finished work. Enter into the Holy of Holies, where there's complete rest, protection from all the enemy, safety, happiness, abundance, glory. Now, God who is holy is also merciful, and the God who is merciful is also glorious, all-powerful, able to change any situation in your life today. Just like that. But he wants to start with spiritual things, so he always starts with the Spirit. So Martin Luther was raised up by God in the 16th century. That's the 1500s. And when he did that, he opened up Europe for the first time that had lived in 1,000 years of darkness. For 1,000 years, Europe had lived in darkness because they were under the law. They were under Pharaoh's brickmaking. They were under laboring, trying to please people. Have you ever tried to please somebody? It's very hard to please people. People are high maintenance. Have you ever noticed that about people? It is real high maintenance. If you do a good thing, they want more. I can't believe that. You know, if you say, I love you when you get married, they want you to say it daily. It's amazing. It's amazing how people expect you to be God. They expect you to shape up. They expect you to be wonderful all the time. How many know you can only do it for a few minutes? I mean, you can only be wonderful for a few minutes. Then you're just going to have to say something. Wonderful is when you keep your mouth shut and nobody knows what a fool you are. But the minute you open your mouth, they know. So it's good. Just, you know, you just can't hold back. You gotta say something or do something to prove what an idiot you are. Hello? It's okay to laugh. God's okay. God wants you to enter into His rest. He wants you to rest because He's already finished the work. When He started the creation, it was already finished. In heaven, there is no time. So in heaven, when He thinks something, it's done. When He says something, it's over. So in heaven, unlike earth, in heaven, there's no time or space. Everything, just like that. It's done. So the minute that He made you, He already thought it all out, saw the end of it, and was finished. So when He created the world in time and in space, He said, now that's finished. Evolution is out. There is no evolution. Whatever He finished, He finished. All the species, everything was made right then and there. No new nothing. There's nothing new under the sun. It's impossible. So scientists are actually coming around to that, but they will come around to it and all admit that they were completely wrong on that nonsense. By the way, that only came up in the last century. And by the way, that was an old Greek idea anyway. So that whole idea of evolution is just nonsense that some Greek made up. And then Darwin just picked it up. And I'm going to go through that, by the way, when we get to the 19th century, which is yet to come. Because I want to show you what the world is today. It actually came about over the centuries. God saw what a ruination it was. He still used it. You see, even in the midst of trouble and trial and tribulation, be of good cheer. Because God's overcome the world. And He wants man to do all the evil He wants to do. It's not stopping men from doing evil. Has anybody noticed that? It doesn't stop you from being idiotic. It doesn't stop you from saying dumb stuff out of your mouth and, you know, doing things. You are the cause of 99.9% of all your problems. All your problems are not due to somebody else. They're due to you. It isn't some overbearing state. Of course you have an overbearing state. That's because you didn't govern yourself. Did you know that's the reason? The reason you have a tough state is not because it's a tough state. It's because you did not do what God said. You didn't rule yourself. You didn't seek first the kingdom. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, if my people will confess their sins, if my people will turn back to me, then I'll heal their land, I'll forgive their sins, and so on. So, you see, a national situation has nothing to do with who's president. It has nothing to do with, you know, what kind of economy you have. It has to do totally with you in your own spirit, man. You get this right, you get everything right. You get this wrong, you get nothing right. Now, you can work in vain. You can strive to build a house, but without the Lord building it, they that labor, labor in vain. Have you ever tried to fix your marriage? You ever tried to fix something? You ever tried to fix yourself? You ever, you know, go to a psychologist or a psychiatrist or a social worker or a neighbor or a friend or a pastor? Forget it. They're not going to help you because they're just men. What you need is the Spirit of the living God. What you need is joy unspeakable. What you need is someone to have finished the work and just hand it to you. So God wants to encourage you today. You have not come to be torn down but built up. You want to tear down your flesh because your flesh is wrong. Your flesh has been lying to you. It's not just Satan. It's not just bad guys. It's not just someone out there. It's also you lie to yourself. Most people hate themselves. Could I see a show of hands? No. Don't show me your hands. Most people don't like themselves because they believe they should be up here when they're really down here. Their performance is low. Their standard is high. That is silly. When you do that, you imagine, oh, I can jump up to here. This is where I belong. This is what I ought to be. I never use the word ought. I never use the word should. I never use the word never. I don't use those words. Those are the subjunctive mood. Here's where I am. Here's where I ought to be. I always am where I want to be. Did you hear what I just said? So there's no anxiety in me. There's no gap between what I ought to be and what I am. I'm always what I ought to be. I don't want to be anything else other than what I am. Now, in Christ, I am. So, Jesus doesn't come up here for good people. Think not that I came for the righteous. He comes down here for people that failed. He only comes for failures. Think not that I came for the righteous. I came for sinners. People that sinned, breached, failed, who are troubled, who are distraught, destroyed with all their confidence and all their pride and all their ambition and so on and so forth. You really can't do it without God just giving it to you. Have you come to that point in your life where you just want to take instead of be a giver? Just take. Take from God. He's got lots of stuff. You know, it's kind of like you go to your grandfather's house and he's got all this stuff and grandma's baked cakes and stuff. You just go and eat it. Go and enjoy it. They always got, you know, our kids are coming in 2 weeks. We got all the kids and grandkids and everything. And it's going to be great. And they're all coming to the house, so we're cleaning it up and so on. And, you know, one of the things you want to do is have candy and, you know, everything fixed up for them. Spoil them, rotten, ruin their teeth, everything. It doesn't matter. Those are your grandkids, you know. And they love you. See, they don't know about sin or anything. They think grandma and grandpa are the greatest. I mean, I know when they see us, they just go, oh, Grandpa Jim, I love that. Because they know nothing. They know nothing. They don't know at all who I really am. You know, so they don't know about anything. They just think, you know, and that's great. Just leave them right there. It's okay. Because God just wants to give you what you cannot achieve or earn. Amen? That's why when you marry somebody, always try, if you can, to get a sinner. If you can. Try to get somebody who's worthless. I mean, if you can. It's hard, but you can do it. Because if you marry an illusion, you will divorce an illusion. Just marry a real person. Marry a sinner. That's all you got, by the way. This other up here is phony, fake, hypocrisy, what Freud called the superego. It's just nothing. There's nothing there. Here's the real, right here. You, a loser. You can say it this way. You, a sinner. It's the same. You're a mess. You're not neat and all together. You're not smart. Say it, I'm not smart. Now you thought you were. That's an illusion. You're not good. No, you're evil, nasty, shallow, boring. You're really not what God wanted. And you're not strong. You're not powerful, able to do. I can do it. I can do it. No, you can't. You can't do anything. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He's all your righteousness. So there's all your goodness. You don't have any. And all the wisdom, all the power, all the righteousness, all the everything, whatever it is you need, God is. I am, saith the Lord. So I want you to know how to enter into his rest, how to enter in to that rest of God. Now I'm going to write, this is the Hebrew word, nu, okay? Nu-ah. So, u, and then you put a under it, ah, okay? Nu-ah. So, nu-ah, it means rest. Enter into his rest. Or it's another way of saying, be quiet. Be peaceful. Or it's another way of saying, keep silent. Because you've got God. He'll watch over you. Or another way of saying it is, leave me alone. Or God would say, leave them alone. Leave alone. Don't mess with them. Don't disturb them. Leave them in their peace. That's another way to say it. And all these words are all interrelated. Nuach. So God wants you to enter into that holy rest, which is spiritual, psychological, and physical. Now, most of you are having physical problems, that is outward problems. Problems with other people, problems with the economy, problems with your health. Those are big problems that people have. He promises that too. All of that's included. And psychological. You got a strong will, clear mind, happy emotions. Everybody here has a strong will to do the will of God. Not my will, but thine be done. Everybody here, just like that. God, I want to do your will. Say it. I want to do your will, God. It's good. Strong will. The problem is you'll have a weak will because in a few seconds you'll want to do your own will. That's okay. No problem. He'll fix that too. Then you have a clear mind. You're always clear. The problem is you're confused most of the time. So that's the problem. The problem is that you could be happy all the time, but most of you are miserable. You're always down on yourself. You're always unhappy. You know, instead of just, hallelujah, who cares? Who cares how it is? Because my psychological states are not due to circumstance or to my sin or somebody else's sin or things going well or things going poorly. Everything is, happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. So everybody's happy all the time. I'm happy all the time. I mean, psychologically. I'm not talking about outwardly in some kind of spiritual way. I'm talking about outwardly, really happy. But Peggy can tell you I'm happy. I'm always happy. Why? Because I trust in the Lord. I trust in the Lord. I trust in the Lord. I don't trust in myself. Certainly don't trust in y'all. I'm not trusting in y'all. I'm not going to. Never will. Why? Because you're not trustworthy. You're unreliable. You're nice 1 minute, nasty the next. Right? So always, as I said, if you do want to get married, you want to take that risk, marry a sinner. Marry a sinner. Just go straight for the sinner. How many were successful in that? Hey, praise the Lord. And you have to be a wicked person too. You have to be equal to them. I always don't get the teeter-totter like this. You know, always balance it out. I'm equal to your sin. You know, you deserve me because we're equal. Y'all, you're not laughing. When you marry someone your own, sort of on the same level as you. Wicked as you are, stupid as you are, evil as you are, boring as you are, and so on. Don't marry someone interesting. You know, marry someone like yourself. Because you're not all that interesting. Once you get to know you, you're nothing there. You know, I mean, it's not that neat. Do y'all understand this? This is God. This is not just me playing psychology or whatever. This is God. God wants you to enter into his rest where nobody can ever disturb you. You're safe and you're happy. Say, I'm safe.
Safe.
I'm happy. Why? Because I'm in the Lord. I'm in the Holy of Holies. I'm exactly where I ought to be. I don't have to get to the Holy of Holies from the outer court through the holy place to the Holy of Holies. That's on earth. It looks that way. But the truth is, once God begins a work in you, he always completes it. The good work that he began in you, he will surely finish, complete, bring to perfection. So the acorn doesn't look like an oak tree. But when you plant it in the ground, God already knows it's going to be an oak tree. He already knows that'll be 200 feet high. It'll be, you know, broad and powerful and wonderful and glorious. But to God be the glory. You didn't make the acorn. The acorn didn't make itself get into a tree. Come on. You know, it doesn't work at it. I mean, acorns don't do anything. Even a squirrel will come along and eat it. You know, that's a tough one for an acorn. I was going to be a tree. But the devil came along and ate me. I mean, no, the devil wants to eat you. He wants to consume you, destroy you. All right. Now, I wanted to start with this, and I want to go back to Queen Esther because Iran is in the news today. Persia's in the news, okay? Queen Esther was from Iran. She was Jewish. She hid herself. She didn't let herself be known because her uncle, Mordechai, he told her, do not tell that you're Jewish because a lot of people don't like Jewish people. And the Jews are scattered all over the earth. In order to make money, you got to be where the money is, and they go all over. So they're scattered everywhere. Now, to be scattered and not in your own land, the land of rest, the land of peace, How can I get rest and peace among the Gentiles? You are the Gentiles, and you have been scattered among the Gentiles, because we're Gentiles. So here we are, a scattered people, and we've gathered together today in this place to rest, to come to our total peace, spiritual, psychological, physical, in every way, to enter into that which God has prepared. Now, you don't have to wait to go to heaven to see it. You can believe it without seeing it. Jesus said to Thomas, "Blessed are those that believe without seeing." Now, anyone can see it and then believe it. Once you get to heaven and you got your harp and you're sitting there, of course, you'll see how wonderful it is to play the harp for eternity. You know, you know, you'll see. Right now, it doesn't sound so good, so he's not showing you that part. Be the same tune. But it's all right. You'll like it. You'll like it then. Because after you get used to down here where you're not playing any harp, you know, you'll get used to heaven. You'll realize that everything you've ever wanted and dreamed of and more, God already has prepared it for you. And he wants you to start now. He'd like you to start right now. He'd like you to start singing, praising, laughing, dancing, singing right now. Amen? Amen. Why wait? Why wait till the world fixes up? Why wait till the economy returns? Why wait till the political people are corrupt no more? Why wait till pastors really preach the gospel? Why wait? Why not start today? Do you realize you have all the power inside of yourself? You have all the power inside of yourself. Because Jesus has given you this promise, this word. He's given you this promise so you believe it. If you believe, you will see. If you believe, you will see. If you believe, you will see. Now the problem is people say they believe, but they actually don't. They actually believe the word, but they also believe what they see. That's a mistake. You only can believe the word. It doesn't say the victory is the victory. It says faith is the victory. Let's say I got a victory. I can lose it the next day. But in faith, I can't. Because even if I fail and I see no victory, I still have it by faith. Did you see what I just said? The victory is not the victory. Oh, I can forward to the day when everything will feel good and look good. It's not going to happen. Even if it did, it would go away the next day. If I could just get through this one problem, yeah, you have another one right after it, bigger than the one you're just dealing with. This one's just preparing you for a bigger one. So you're never going to get done with your problems. In the world, you have trouble. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So have you learned that you can run through a troop, leap over a wall? I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. You know, that kind of excitement is what God wants in his children. That's how he can recognize his children. When they go through hell and suffering and trouble and difficulty, they laugh. Do you laugh at troubles? Do you laugh at them? Just, no problem. No problem. Minimize them. They're nothing. Problems, troubles, difficulties are nothing. I've heard from the doctor that I have cancer and I only have 3 weeks to live. Laugh. It doesn't do any good to moan and gripe and so on. It's not going to help. Laugh. It may actually drive away the bitterness of the cancer. I do know a guy physically who actually, when he was hurt, he only had a few weeks to live. And he's still alive. He was told, you know, he didn't have any time left. So he went and got Three Stooges DVDs or whatever they are, video things. And he just watched them and laughed. And he never got the cancer. And the guy's still alive today watching the Three Stooges. I know you don't understand that. But a merry heart doeth good, like a medicine. A lot of our problems are self-induced. There are no such thing as facts. It's a fact that you have this chemistry or you have this problem. Those things are subject to spirit. They're subject to spirit. You can change the chemistry of your body spiritually or psychologically. A lot of it has to do with your will. A lot of it has to do with your mind. A lot of it has to do with what you think. You see, you control more of yourself than you realize. But if you believe that God was good, happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. Amen? So don't you all trust in the Lord? And just before I go on, anyone want to make a testimony? Just a brief one. Just, yeah, or something like that. You know, just nothing interesting. But just, you know what? That's the truth. I've experienced that. Who would like to make that testimony? Okay, well, let's go on. Come on, somebody make that testimony. Is that the truth? Jack? Okay. Praise God for Jack. The rest of you can go. Talk to Jack. Everything's going your way. Zippity-doo-da, zippity-a. My, oh, my, what a wonderful day. Amen? Isn't everything going your way? Look, you got God. Why do you want to work on all that other stuff? Today is a day of rest, Shabbat. It's a day of rest. Now, I know the true Jewish Sabbath was yesterday. No problem. That's the true Sabbath. But you have Sabbath every day. We don't call this Sabbath. This is just the Lord's day. But it's a Sabbath. Why? Because it means you enter into his rest. All it means is cease from your labors and enter into his rest. And they did it creation-wise under the law of creation on Saturday, Friday night to Saturday night, because that's how the days go in the Jewish calendar. But you have Sabbath all the time. Labor to enter into his rest. Work hard not to work anymore. It's a lot of effort to not have any effort. It's a lot of effort. I'm telling you, it's a killer to bring you to this place of laughter when everything around you looks miserable. It'll kill you because you want to take yourself seriously and you want to take life seriously. Well, you know, usually when people meet each other, they gripe and complain. Well, how's it going? Yeah, pretty bad. Well, wait, just be quiet a minute. Mine's even worse. Well, no, it's you know. You think you have, now listen to mine. And that's what people do. That's what they, when they come together, they don't build one another up. They tear one another down and they love it. Could you be quiet a minute? I just want to tell you about my thing. I was waiting for you to take a breath so I could say, mine's worse. People love to share misery. Misery loves company. Do y'all see that? But why not build people up? Why not give them hope? Why not give them laughter? Why not give them the truth? It'll set them free. Amen? Because I didn't feel like it. Oh, so what? Who cares about your feelings? Feelings, feelings, feelings. You know, the whole 20th century was all feelings. If you continue in feelings, feelings will not set you free. Well, I just want to tell you how I feel. Really? How interesting. I want to tell you, after you've told me how you feel, I'll tell you what I feel about how you feel. It's nothing. It goes nowhere. I mean, no, truth will set you free, not feelings. So this truth right here that Martin Luther discovered in the scriptures, that God doesn't want you to work. He wants to do it all for you and just give it to you as a free gift. Faith, salvation, is a free gift. Justified by faith. Soli Deo Gloria, all to the glory of God. All to the glory of God. Everything is to God's glory. Do y'all see that? It's a great, I mean, it was great. It changed Europe. It changed the world. The modern world was born that day, right there. You can name it anytime you want to, but I name it right there. That was the day the modern world was born, when they got away from works. Labor, work, that's the only thing God hates. He hates it. That's why he has a Sabbath. Remember, he did 6 days labor. God created the world in 6 days. Then on the seventh day, he rested, and he said, enter into my rest. I have not created you to labor. After they sinned, he made them labor. Why? So they could see their sin. Because when you start laboring, you realize it's hard. He made childbirth hard. He made Adam's job of going out and raking leaves and mowing the lawn and whatnot. He made that hard so that you'd remember, hey, you did this. You didn't enter into my rest, remember? But then he gave them one day off so they could remember. After 6 days of hard labor and work, you should remember God never intended that. That was your own sin. You wouldn't have any mosquitoes if you hadn't sinned. I don't think mosquitoes have any, maybe they're blood transfusers, I don't know. I don't think they do anything good. And thistles and thorns, you know, that wasn't part of the garden. That came up later. And he said that's part of the curse to remind you. You see why you have all this? That's because you didn't seek God first. The minute you seek God, the sun comes out. It's bright, it's beautiful. First it's spiritual, then it's psychological, then it's physical. So, the first 3 centuries that I'm looking at right here is that God made the modern world and he had 7 things to do. So that'll bring us right up till today. Now, in the 16th century, it was pure doctrine. In the 17th century, it was holy life. You know, here, King James, when he got free from the Roman Catholic Church, he set up the Anglican Church. That was actually Henry VIII and his daughter and so on and so forth, all his kids. And then King James wrote the King James Bible. But he wrote it in such a way, and he translated certain words in such a way that he could persecute he could persecute the non-Anglicans. So the Anglican church, like the Catholic church before them, persecuted non-Catholics or persecuted people that didn't believe exactly the way they believed. That's work. What if I don't believe the way you believe? What if I don't believe what you believe? Am I not free? Doesn't God judge me? Why should you judge me? So that was a big deal. They said, no, we decide religion. Every state will decide what religion it will have. In England, it'll be the Anglican Church. In Germany, it'll be half Catholic and half Lutheran. And in Holland, okay, it'll be Presbyterian. And so each place came up with their own religion. And America, in 1776, decided not to go the way that the entire world had gone. Except, if you look closely, Queen Esther. Now, I could tell from any country. But I'll tell you, wherever the Jews went, whether it be Egypt or Assyria or Babylon or Persia, which I'm going to talk about, or Greece or Rome, God always protected his people. They all tried to destroy the Jewish people. None of them succeeded. The Jewish people are still hooked to this day. And they will find rest, a perfect Shabbat Shalom. They will find Nuach. They will find that, be left alone, and be set free when they rest in him. Whom? Jesus. The one that finished all their work for them. Because they can't make a perfect Shabbat. The Jewish people are still working. Let me tell you about Esther. So Esther was this Jewish woman, and they had a beauty contest. She happened to be cute, pretty. And she won. She won the contest, not because of her outer beauty. All the girls were beautiful. All the contestants, you know, could win. But she won because she had inner beauty. And her inner beauty was her faith, but the king didn't know that. There was something fascinating about her, and he didn't know what it was. He thought it was physical, then he thought maybe it was psychological. He never had an idea or a clue, because she didn't reveal her spiritual part. Why? Because kings don't see your spirit. Governments don't see what's going on inside of you. None of their business what your religion is. So, in the 16th century, King Henry VIII said you have to be Roman Catholic and persecuted the Lutherans. But then he changed his mind, and he became like Luther and said, okay, I'll break from the Roman Catholics, and I'll start my own church called the English Church or the Anglican Church or the Episcopal Church. So it was just like Catholic in form, but it was kind of like Lutheran in theology. Okay, so he taught the new thing, but he didn't care what anybody believed as long as you went to his church and paid him the money. Just like the Pope. It was a big collection thing. How many know, I hate to say this, but how many know the churches are into money? It's a big business. I mean, it's just, a lot of it is, you know, teaching you so they can get more stuff. And you know, when you have a big, huge church, then you feel like you're successful and so on. It just means you're shallow. I'm sorry. It just means you're shallow. And those pastors, and there are some, who have big churches who don't want to be shallow. They actually want their people to grow. But when you have thousands of people, it's real hard. As a matter of fact, it's impossible. It's impossible. But with a small group like this, we can be successful. Why? Because we break you up into little house churches. Why? Because that's where all the sin goes. That's where all the sin goes. You can get the gospel in a public church, but you can only change your soul in a house church. Can't change your soul. The Bible never has and never will. Anyway, Esther was the queen, and all of a sudden there was a guy named Haman, and he became the king's best friend. But he was an Agagite, which meant he was, remember King Saul was supposed to kill off the Amalekites? Well, King Agag, and that's what this guy was, part of the king's family. King Agag was spared by Saul, and he didn't kill him. And later the prophet killed him, but he had family, and they fled, and this guy was one of their kids, and they always hated the Jewish people. But God told Saul, kill all the Amalekites. And Saul said, well, I kept the king. I kept a bunch of nice sheep. I mean, I kept the good stuff. And God said, when I tell you to do something, I mean it, literally. Do what I say. Well, I add a little bit. I subtract. No, don't add or don't subtract. Just do what he says. For example, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. How many are doing that? You're always rejoicing. Okay, how many are doing that? You are. You are. That's idiocy. You really? Yeah. Okay. That's good. That's good. How many want to do that tomorrow? Starting tomorrow. Just put it off till tomorrow. Don't start today. Good grief. You could be happy right now, but don't put it off till tomorrow. Maybe something new will come up and you won't do it. Now, God told this Agagite, you go to Iran. He went to Iran where he had hidden. And he became the top guy. He was the, you know, chief of state under the king. And he had the king's ring. And whenever the king wanted to do something, this guy put his stamp of approval on it. So the government was completely anti-Jewish. Why? Because Agag, this Agagite, this guy named Haman, had 10 sons. He hated the Jewish people. So he made a law, and since he had the little ring, put his ring right on it. And the king had to abide by it. Because the law is the law, and even the king is under the law. So now all the Jewish people had to be killed on the 13th day of Adar. Because the guy threw the dice, it's called Pur. Say Pur. P-U-R. Pur is where the Jewish get the name Purim. So when they celebrate now, and they always do throughout the whole world, every Jew celebrates this event, Purim. Lasts for 2 days, 14th and 15th. But on the 13th, all the Jews were to be killed by Haman's decree. And the king had to do it. There was nothing he could do. Even when he found out that he did it by treachery and deceit. There's nothing he could do to change the law. The law is the law. What's written is written. Right? Do you all understand that? The letter of the law, that's the letter of the law. But Queen Esther said, you know what, king? I'll be killed because I'm Jewish. What? I never knew you were Jewish. Why did you say so? Well, I was told not to. I was told not to just for this very reason. Wow, the king said, that's terrible. I don't want you to die. But the law is the law. No, let's have some other law. So Queen Esther exposed Haman right at the table. She just said, here's the man that the king said, who did this? That man right there. Oh, man, that was my best friend. The guy had all the power. So now the government itself was against the government itself. Did you know that there's battles going on in the government? Now, the government itself, it either could persecute or not persecute. So I wrote here, free from Roman Catholics who persecuted the Lutherans. Lutherans then persecuted the Catholics. Now here, King James with his Anglicans are persecuting anyone who's not Anglican. And here's some people that are persecuted. They are called pilgrims or separatists. They're going to Virginia Colony in the early 1600s, which is the 17th century, and they are what? They're going to be the dissidents, the ones that are persecuted. So there's a storm that happens, and they don't actually get down because it's cold, it's winter, it's December, it's almost Christmas. And they never can get down to Virginia, so they settle in Cape Cod, which eventually they settle in a place called Plymouth, get off on Plymouth Rock, and walk onto the land. So this is a dissident group that was hated by everybody. Now, later in that same century, under William and Mary, after there was a lot of changes of government, Cromwell's Commonwealth and all this stuff, then William and Mary set up in 1688 an act of toleration because the Parliament said, we're sick and tired of kings persecuting everybody and setting the religion for the state. Let's not have an established church. Or let's have an established church, but let everybody be free. Where did they get that idea? From Queen Esther. But Queen Esther was even greater. They went this way. Total freedom. Full Christian liberty. Full Jewish liberty. Full Buddhist. Full Hindu. Everybody can choose what they want. In Saudi Arabia today, you cannot be a Christian. You can be one, but you have to shut your mouth. You cannot build a church or start a seminary or be free to witness in Saudi Arabia or in Iran or in Iraq or in any Muslim country. That's Sharia law. Not only that, if they find out you're doing that, they will not only, they aren't going to change your conscience, but they'll try to win you over, but they'll kill you or persecute you or rob you or whatever they have to do because they have to under their religion, because it's a religion of law. It's a religion of persecution. So no toleration. They will not tolerate anyone who doesn't belong to their deal. And they even fight amongst themselves. The Shiites, you know, they don't like the other guys, and the other guys don't like them, and so on and so forth. So it's a big chaos. The world is still crazy. The world's crazy because they don't like the American way of this, full Christian liberty. So we'll get to this when we get to Adams and to Madison and Jefferson and Washington and all that. You'll see exactly how this all came about. And I want you to see how it developed because you're not about to lose it. But there's still a big battle going on, and people can't sort it out. You've got to go back to history. You got to go back to God. You got to go back to God. got to figure out exactly what it is that God is restoring. Here he restored this, then he restored this, then he restored this. Don't worry, the bad guys aren't going to win. How many know that the good guys always win? That's us. We're the good guys, right? It's always good to know. Why are you the good guy? Because you admit you're not. That's why. And God just gives it to you and says, okay, because you say you're a sinner that's been forgiven, I call you good. That's the only way you can be good with God. If you call yourself good apart from him, you're not good. But if you say, no, I'm not good, except in you, then he likes that. That's the good. So the good is not really good. You're not really good. You're only good because you say God is good, and he puts you in him, so that's good, and he calls you good for saying that's good. Did you see that? Kind of tricky. But God's tricky that way because he loves you. You see, love will do whatever it takes, no matter what the law says, to get justice and truth and freedom and goodness and safety to you. That's true government. Anyway, there was a division inside the government, and the king was trying to decide what to do because he didn't want to persecute Esther, his queen, that he loved. He did want to kill that guy that was killing them. He wanted to destroy the destroyer. But the destroyer was out to persecute and destroy. The thief cometh but to kill and murder and rob and take away and destroy everything evil and nasty. That, you know, you don't have a right under God to breathe, to live. And, you know, only God can judge your conscience. But not only that, what about free exercise? Here's my conscience, but here's my free exercise. I want it all. I want everything that God's going to give to me. Whatever I have a right to, I want a right to it. If I have a right to it, then I have a liberty to have my right and to enjoy it. If I have a right to it. If I have a right to do my duty, all I want to know is what's my duty? Your duty is to give God everything that belongs to him, give Caesar what belongs to him. Okay, fine. So what do I owe to my fellow man? What do I owe to Caesar? What do I owe to God? Well, you owe God worship, so I don't give that to my fellow man, and I don't give that to Caesar. That's very clear. Give to God what belongs to God. That's all God wants is your thanks. Why? Because what else would he want? He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want anything. He just wants you to thank him for doing everything. So how can I do anything if he's done everything? If he's done everything, how can I do anything? You see that? How can my wife do anything to gain my love if I give it to her for free? And I say to her, no matter what you do or don't do, I love you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. You get in a car accident tomorrow, your body's destroyed, you look ugly, I love you. Did you see that? Now that makes her peaceful. She has ruach or nuach. She has the spirit, she has the rest. You can weigh 400 pounds. 400 pounds. You can weigh 400 pounds. So she doesn't have to worry about being plumped out. It's okay. Just plump out. You can be ugly, nasty. I don't care. You can spit on me. You can bite me. You can criticize me. You can emasculate me. You can cut me down. I don't care. I deserve every bit of that. But I don't care because I'm still going to love you. Unconditional love. Do you have unconditional love? Does God love you unconditionally? Then we love one another as he first loved us. That's where you learn that. You don't learn that by being that. You learn that by not being that and seeing that God is that. So you become like God because God did that. Only God can give you that. It's not my natural self. My natural self is not kind, not nice, not anything good. Nothing. I'm not smart. I'm not good. I'm not powerful. I'm not great. I'm nothing. But in him, I can do all things. Apart from him, nothing. In him, all things. Isn't that interesting? So obviously the big deal for God is give me yourself. Just give me yourself. Spirit, soul, and body, I want it all. And God wants me. So he says, Jim, you have used yourself completely wrong. Let me take over. Let me be the manager. Let me run your life. I'll do a better job. Your marriage, oh, it looks awful. Now, nobody else knew it was awful, but Peg and I knew it was. But Peg was a masochist, so she didn't say anything. Do you know what a masochist is? You know, that's somebody that doesn't say anything, but inside is, angry, bitter, but she won't say anything. So you say to a masochist, well, you're not mad, are you? No. But they really are, but they just lie. And so I married a liar. And so that was great. It worked out great. I could abuse her all day long. She wouldn't say anything. And then I taught her over the years, I said, Peg, if you have a gripe or a complaint, just say it. No, it's fine. And she was just lying. It was awful. It was terrible. Living with me was hell. But anyway, she didn't say anything for 25 years. Then all of a sudden, she started piping up. Well, you know, you've been encouraging me to speak up a little bit. Well, yeah, that was, yeah, yeah. What do you want to say? Well, I'm not happy. What? You're not talking about me, are you? You see? And she used to get back in her place after that. But now she just stood right forward. You're not a good husband. What? Peg, get back. Get back. But once I opened that bottle up, she wouldn't go back in. You know, she just, you know, and just kept peeping and peeping and peeping. Peg, be quiet. You know, she kept attacking and emasculating me. pretty whittling me down. I said, Peg, I don't even need an enemy. Look at you. You know, I don't even walk out of the house and face the evil world out there. I got it all right here. Why even go out? Oh, my gosh. Y'all see that? Y'all see the humor of that? So I created a monster because now she became honest because she was always dishonest. My wife was always dishonest. Well, are you okay? Fine. I mean, do you really love me? Sure. It wasn't real convincing. Do y'all see that? But that's all right. But now, you see, after all of that, that was the best thing that ever happened to me. I was glad she came right out like that. And she didn't like me, Chad. She didn't like me at all. In fact, she said these words, I hate you. Don't you think that's funny? But that was so accurate. It made her feel better, too. She felt a lot better after saying that. But she didn't say that right away. She just thought it. I hate you. And then later, I drew that out of her. Peg, now, do you hate me? And then she wouldn't talk right away, but I encouraged her to talk. Why? Because you want to see what a person's made out of, right? And when she began to sin, that actually made me feel good because now we were even, you see? So, okay, so you're a sinner too, just like me. And that's what makes a marriage work. You got to be equal. If the other person's smarter than you, it's not going to work. If the other person's better than you, it's not going to work. If the other person's, you know, anything than you, make it even. Then you got a good marriage. We're both sinners. Yahoo! You see that? That makes a great marriage. And we just laugh at our sins now. When we commit them, we laugh. And when the other person commits it, we laugh. Why? Because you're not marrying a saint. How many know you're not marrying a saint? Some of you didn't get married because you waited for the saint. Sorry. Ain't no saints out there. There's just other sinners. So let go. So inside, the king decided, he said, Esther, what do you want to do? Well, let's kill Haman and his boys. So that's the first thing King did. Okay, he made a gallows to kill your uncle. Okay, put him on there first. And it was kind of a fun story. You can read about it. But finally, she made a decree and said, let's have Noach or Nuach. Let's have rest for the people. The government shouldn't be for the Jews or against the Jews. Just leave them alone. This is the biggest issue right today in our country. You don't even realize it. It's huge. It's huge. The biggest of any country anywhere in the world, what to do with religion. Cromwell could never figure it out, and that's why England never got free. England is not a free country even to this day. They call themselves free. They're not free. They never got free. They're still a Christian nation, just like America now is struggling over that. Are we a Christian nation? That's a legal concept. It's an oxymoron. You can't put Christian, which is perfect, together with nation, which is not. One's of this world, one's not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world, Jesus said. Anyway, I'm not going to argue about it. I'm just telling you, the good Christians are completely on the wrong side of the issue. The bad Christians are on the right side of the issue. So you can't go by surface. Nobody knows their history and they don't know their Bible. Leave me alone. Meaning, this is what God's always wanted, a separated people. Just leave the church alone. Don't make a law for it or against it. Exactly what Jefferson, Madison, Washington did. They, not pastors, but they got it from the pastors. And they got it only from one group of pastors, Baptists. They got it from the Baptists. The Baptists were the ones that said, because they were the most persecuted, they were the ones that were the most dissident. You see, as soon as the Presbyterians were persecuted by the Anglicans, they went and persecuted the Quakers. So the Presbyterian said, it's not fair. You Anglicans are persecuting us. And so they went off and made their own little colony, and then they persecuted the Quakers. And the Quakers said, it's not fair. And the Baptists said, it's not fair. But too bad. But when the Baptists got a little country, Roger Williams, they didn't persecute anybody, except the Papists. But they even let Jews in. So that was called Rhode Island. Rhode Island was the only one that didn't persecute just about everybody, except their own. Rhode Island said, we're not going to have an official religion, except it won't be Catholic. And what they meant by that was not Roman Catholics. What they meant by that was, we don't want the Pope ruling us. So that's why we're going to set up the state where we just leave religion out of it. And the Jews didn't mind that because they wanted to be left alone. Nuach. And so that's where pluralism came about. And that's why today you can't have a Christian nation. Why is it just Christian? Why not Jewish? Why not Buddhist, Hindu, atheist, witchcraft? Why not everybody answer to God alone for what he believes and what he does? Now, if the nation decides that we start killing each other in here, of course they can come and get you because you're a killer, not because you're a Lutheran. You see, if Muslims cut off hands, you can say that has nothing to do with religion. That isn't their religion. That's just somebody's interpretation of what religion means. And the Muslims are wrestling with that right now. What is jihad? Is it spiritual struggle or is it material, outward struggle? And you know where they got the idea? From the Catholics and the Crusades. They got that idea from them, and they haven't cleaned up their minds since then that Catholics don't believe that anymore. So they're still into that, you know, Inquisitions, Crusades, all that kind of stuff. So the world today is still crazy because we don't know our history and we don't know our Bible. And so this is not a Christian nation. It's a nation with lots of Christians in it. But that doesn't make the nation Christian. A nation is of this world, temporal, secular, common. It's for everybody. Everybody can live in a nation. Christians might be salt and light in the nation if you leave them alone. Let them be salt and light. Indirect witness, not direct. But you can't make everybody have communion, or you can't make everybody believe the doctrines you believe. Let everybody believe what they wish, and let God be the judge. Because only God can judge your conscience, and only God can make sure that your exercises are done. By the way, in his church, Christians, if they are truly Christian according to the New Testament, not just believing in Jesus, but if they are spirit, soul, and body Christians, very mature, then, of course, you leave them alone. But let's say a Christian divorces. Okay, that's not Christian, but Christians do it. Why? Because they're not mature. They don't know that the alternate to divorce is grow up. You see, an alternate to divorce is, and that's why I've told somebody, we never have divorces in our Fort Worth church, 30, 40 years. None. Why? Because we don't believe that the issue is the other person or you. We believe the issue is grow up. You know, just learn to be mature. You could live with anybody. Now, my husband's a pervert. It doesn't matter. That's just a symptom. We can get rid of perverts. No problem. The problem is right here, to believe in Jesus, that doesn't make you not a pervert. But then get your mind right. That makes you not a pervert, and then your body will be right. So we can change anything. There are no problems out there that are unchangeable. We have perverts right in this room. You're all not laughing. Chad was the one I was thinking of. But so we have perverts. And we have homosexuals. We have murderers, witchcraft people. We have all of it. That's not the issue. Sunday morning is only gospel. We just tell the gospel that Jesus loves you no matter what. But then when you go into the house church, this is where you get your soul changed, your mind renewed every day, your emotions set free. And when you do that, sin will be gone. You don't just forgive sins, but take the sin nature out of the person, actually change their personality through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit governing your life. That's not going to take place on Sunday morning. On Sunday morning, we just cheer people up, tell them the gospel over and over again. So everybody can come here, you see, because we're not against witchcraft people. We're not against Satanists. We're not against anything. We're for Jesus. We just tell the good news. Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells you so. Do you all understand that? Do you all understand that? We're not saying sin is good. What we're saying is sin is forgiven. We're not saying it's good. Sin, not good. But it's forgivable. Because Jesus Christ has forgiven you, and all you have to do then is believe. But belief is going to be followed not by persecution, but by not by even by toleration. This is actual liberty. That's different than tolerate the Presbyterians in Virginia, 1738, but persecute the Baptists. You see, churches cannot figure out what religion you want. We don't want Moonies. We'll accept Baptists, but not Moonies. We'll accept Moonies, but not Shiite Muslims. You know, look, you can't do it that way. You can't do it that way. What you have to do is leave religion alone. It'll take care of itself, and God will take care of it. The problem today is we are not mature in this country. We're not mature. That's not the fault of the state. That's the fault of the church. It's the church, the whore. It's the church. The church was meant to be bridal. Now, here you can be bridal in name, but you're whorish in life. It's not a problem. It's a problem we can solve, but you cannot solve it in Sunday morning. You can only solve that in the house churches where discipleship takes place and where you come under the authority of those that disciple, not to keep you in discipleship forever, but to set you free so that you'll be free forever. Did you know a lot of you have a mind that needs renewing? You know, you don't know how to think about yourself or other people or even God. Even though you believe the gospel that Jesus loves you, you still are upset all the time, or you're still stressed out. You know, a lot of Christians are stressed. They're oppressed, repressed, suppressed, something pressed. But, you know, the thing is, we can set them free. But you don't do it on Sunday morning. On Sunday morning, you just set people free. Well, anyway, Esther said, I'm going to make a decree. She made it. I'll make a decree that on the 13th of Nisan, which Haman is going to kill all the Jews, that they can defend themselves and they can be left alone. So on that 13th day, the king said, okay, we'll make another decree. Here's a decree that says you can kill the Jews. Here's another decree that says they can defend themselves. That was very interesting. So he made a second decree that overrode the first one that said the Jewish people have a right to be left alone and defend themselves, not only in their spirituals, but in their psychologicals, but not only that, but also in their physicals, meaning their goods, their bodies, their houses, their place of worship, anything that's sacred to them, they can defend themselves and be left alone by this government. And the king then did not send his army to stop Haman and his people. He just let the Jews defend themselves, but made sure that the warfare was honest and clean. And the Jews slew thousands and thousands and thousands of their enemies. And the reports were all back to the king. He said, I want to know how many were killed in the capital. I want to know how many in each province. How many Jews were killed? How many of the destroyers of them were killed? And it turned out that people turned against the destroyers. And you know what happened to Persia? Persia was blessed. Persia was blessed after that. King Ahasuerus, who was the great king. He was the guy that went to Greece and all this stuff. He was a great king. Esther changed that nation, and instead of it being a curse, it became a blessing. And it was under the Persians that the Jews were allowed to go back home and build their own temple. It was under the Persians. Even though Haman tried to destroy them, that wasn't part of God's plan. That's why whatever God's going to restore, you can't change his mind on it. Say, well, we won't have a church when Jesus comes back. Oh, yes, you will. Well, they won't be mature. Oh, yes, they will. So I can guarantee you, because we have four more things to talk about, and they've all been done, by the way. So the Lord could come back anytime. Not going to come back right away, I can just tell you. But he could come back at any time because everything's been fulfilled. In the 19th century, it was to take the gospel to the whole world. Missions, world missions. And then in the early part of the 20th century, Pentecostal power fell on the churches. And then in the middle of the 20th century, in the 1960s, the charismatic renewal took place. They thought it was for speaking in tongues, lengthening legs, and, you know, singing happy songs. No. The purpose of it was to set up the house churches and to restore the true structure. That's called wineskins. Pour the new wine into the church, but you can't do it on Sunday morning. You can't take it and put it in Highland Park Presbyterian and make it work. Now, that's a big battle that's going on in every church out there, especially the Bible churches, which are big here. You cannot make them. They didn't like that. They don't want that. So you have these big churches here in town, and they'll fight against the Holy Spirit. But that's all right, because sooner or later they'll come into the Holy Spirit too. If they love the Lord, they're going to love the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you need the power. That's all. Your marriages aren't going to work. I can tell you, it's easy for the for the Bible churches to fall apart because all they have is head knowledge and they don't have the spiritual. They need it. They want it. They don't know how to get it, though, without falling into the feathers. In other words, they don't want the charismatic stupidity stuff. They want to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit that's more dignified. Well, the Holy Spirit, he doesn't give you feathers, but he isn't totally dignified because he wants you to rejoice. But even in the Bible churches, they now sing happy songs. And sooner or later, the Baptists and the Bible churches, and all, they'll all come. Why? Because God is going to restore his churches. So God wants to do everything he wants to do. The last thing to be restored, the last thing, the very last thing, is pure worship. God wants worship to be in his churches. Why? Because there's no work to be done, and we're thanking him, and we're praising him, and we're worshiping and adoring him for all that he has done and all that he has brought to pass without our help. He didn't do it with our help. He didn't do it with our help. He just did this, and then he did this, and then he did this. And so in the 16th century, I was going to read you a lot of the quotes that the Virginia Burgess, House of Burgesses, which is kind of like a Senate, which they came up with to try at first to persecute all the dissidents. Then they tried to tolerate all the dissidents. And then they finally ended up just not confused until Thomas Jefferson got on the in the House of Burgesses. And the next guy that came on, James Madison. And all of a sudden there was a change in the Burgesses, and they changed the whole situation. And they believed that the biggest problem for government is to figure out what government can't do, how to limit power. In other words, don't let the government have a religion unless it's right, unless it's true, unless that's in nature. And so when he wrote the Declaration of Independence, he wrote it saying, only God can handle spiritual stuff. The state should have nothing to do with that. The state shouldn't get involved in persecuting people, robbing people, chasing them out of the district, and so on. Let the church be the church, and let the state be the state. That came from your founders, who were not rabid Baptists. They weren't. They weren't rabid Baptists at all. They weren't, they weren't even the kind of New Testament Christians that we have today. It doesn't matter. God used them to accomplish his purposes, because God can use anyone he wants to. It can be King Ahasuerus. It can be Pharaoh. It can be anybody you want. God always wins. He always wins. He always gets his way. And any nation that gets in the way of God, like the New World Order today, I guarantee you they will not win. God will win. They won't be able to do what they want to do. I don't even need to read the papers or see what's going to happen. They can persecute all day long. They'll lose. Why? Because God wants to have a church. He's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and he will have exactly what he wants, and you're going to be part of it. You're going to be part of that. You are part of it. You know, and you will grow up. How many know you don't want to be grown up? You want to stay out here in the outer court, but you're going to come into the holy place, get all beaten up, and then pretty soon you'll be good people. As soon as you're dead, you'll be fine. All we have to do is kill you, and that just takes a few minutes. That just takes a few minutes. Why? Because the world's trying to beat you up anyway, so pretty soon you'll run into God's house to get beat up some more until you're really dead. The world just kind of wounds you, but they'll kill you off. When you go to God and say, God, okay, I surrender, he goes, good. And then he just chokes you till you're dead. I love it. Don't you love it? Because that's how you get a new marriage. That's why Peggy and I love each other. Why? Because God killed us off. She's dead, I'm dead. She's happy now, I'm happy now. It's neat. You see, no more persecution, no more, fighting for control, all this who's the victim, who's the culprit thing. We're both victims, we're both culprits, we're both everything. Makes for a great church. How many know this message will sell? It'll sell. It doesn't matter today, but you will see sooner or later, everyone will come around to it. Everyone, the whole world. The whole world today is in the valley of decision. Multitudes in the valley of decision. Okay, that is going to be decided or determined in such a way that God wins. And he doesn't want to have the church dominate the state or the state dominate the church. He just wants them to be left free, at peace, at rest, in quiet, and so on. Leave us alone. Just leave God alone. Doesn't God have a right to do what God wants to do? Well, it doesn't matter whether you say yes or no. He's going to do it anyway. God always does what he wants. He always does what he wants. And there's no power on earth or all the powers tied together or the United Nations. Nothing can stop or gainsay. Nothing can speak against, gainsay what God wants to do. And nobody can defeat him. He's indefeasible. You cannot defeat his power. Now, people today don't even believe in God. A lot of people just say, well, you know, that's old stuff. The church is about to go out of business. Not so. Wrong, wrong, wrong. You know, God had to bring me out of the worldly world. I was complete pagan, total pagan, never went to church, didn't know anything about God or Jesus or anything like that. Complete immoral, not a good person at all, rotten to the core. God saved me. He liked me. He looked down and said, Jim, I like that guy right there. He is a real in need of person. He needs some real help. And let's get him saved first of all. You know, he'll get in on that, you know, free bargain deal. And then we'll kill him when he's not looking. And then we'll be able to use him. Hey, I like it. I love it. It's great. Is anybody here like me? Yes? One? One person? Anyone else? Two, three, four, five, six, seven. Okay. Eight. Okay, you got eight people. That's a good church. Good. It's a good beginning. It's a good beginning. I'm telling you, the best is yet to come. Dessert is always last. The best has been preserved, saved, kept behind his back. He hasn't shown the world yet what it is. Because it's this. It's not this. This is just the beginning. This is just the middle. This is the end. Right there. That you will actually have God doing whatever he wants to do in the earth. And you'll have Muslims. You'll have Buddhists. You'll have witchcraft people. Satanists. You'll have all kinds of churches. Everything. All coming together in Jesus. Even the Jewish people will come to Yeshua HaMashiach. They will come to their Messiah. And they will say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The one that we pierced, we now realize. And this will be the leaders of Israel. Netanyahu, the people that are right now in power. They will come and say, I prophesy to you. They will come and say, we believe in Yeshua. HaMashiach. Why? Because they're in the furnace right now. All those Muslims are out to get them, just like the Jews, to wipe them out again. The Muslims today are the ones God is using to put the Jews in the furnace so that they'll cry out. The furnace is a nice place to hide. Ah! You know, and they don't know what to do. So they cry out to God. God, help us. We're in the fire. And he goes, good. No, no, there's a lot of Muslims. Hate our guts. Good. I raised them up. They're like the Agagites, see? They're like Haman. But don't worry about it. You'll come out pure when I'm all done with you. I'm just killing off your flesh. Wait a minute, that's all I am is flesh. I know that, but I'm going to put my spirit in you. And when they come out, they'll be purified. It all depends on what you are when you go in. If you're just flesh, of course, you don't come out. But if you're flesh with gold inside of you, silver, diamonds, precious stones, you come out purified. When God puts you in the fire, it's because he knows you're going to come out separated from your sin. Not just this way or this way, but this way, and this way. Inner and outer, in every way, you will be ready, a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Every man mature in Christ. Has it happened yet? No. Did God know that? Yes. Did God prepare history? Yes. Is this the end of history? Yes. We are now coming to the end, and the best has been saved till now. So you have been chosen, and you can see why God was real smart to wait until this generation of people like you. That he said, you know, here are people that I know I can trust not to help me. Here are people that if I ever win with this group, they'll know I'm God. If God can use you, he can use anybody. Amen? It's exciting, especially here in Dallas. I love it because here in Dallas, it's not like Fort Worth. In Fort Worth, they're still kind of religious. But here, it's religion plus. You know, they're just kind of plain Jane over there. They hide their wealth. But over here, they don't. They display it openly. You know, a lot of bars and restaurants and, you know, good time life. That's the group God likes. He loves that with passion. Dallas goes after it. And we're going to go to the top. He loves that. In Fort Worth, it's like the moon. They don't jump that high. But here, they go for the sun and, of course, fall down on the ground. But then God will pick you up. You all understand it? The more you labor and work at it, the more the pain is when you fall down, but the more the glory is when he lifts you back up and restores you to your proper place. He's not afraid of your strength. He's not afraid of your wisdom or your greed or your lust or anything else. He isn't afraid of any of those things. He can use all of that for the glory of God once he sends you through the furnace. Once he sends you through the furnace. He's got to break you first before he uses you. Right? He He has to beat the flour. He has to beat the olive oil. He has to beat the incense. Everything has to be beaten in his church. That shows that he's a father that loves you. A loving father chastens the son in whom he delights. Then he can use you. If you're a good parent, you discipline your children. You do not spoil them. You do not spoil them. You do not spoil them. Nor do you just leave them alone. You're on their case over and over again, that heavy law beaten down on them. But it's only to destroy their flesh. Then you tell them the gospel. And then you give them everything that they could ever have wanted. You see, God has saved the best. He has dessert. You haven't seen it yet. La crème de la crème, you know, la pièce de résistance. It's beautiful. It's something you can't even imagine what God has in store for this world. And you're part of it. Got to go to those Fort Worth Moon people. But I hope they don't get this tape. I just hope they don't get this tape.